Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me to Proverbs 18, verse 20. Proverbs 18, verse 20. It may help you to find this piece of paper entitled, as we continue our hero series, Like Solomon, Live Wisely by Controlling Your Communication. It is said in the scripture that Solomon was the wisest man that walked the face of the earth. And in the book of Proverbs, he has a lot to say about communicating, controlling communication, the power of your words. And so we're going to focus on that today because I want to be a biblical hero. I want to be wise, and I want to use my words well. As a matter of fact, how we use our words is a very, very vital topic. And I would suggest to you, if you will listen carefully today and put into play everything you hear God say, it will make a vast difference in the way the rest of your life unfolds. Your words are so important. It's said that the average man speaks 10,000 words a day. The average woman, 15,000 words a day. The point is, we all say a lot of words, and we need to learn how to manage these words wisely. There was a poet named Will Carleton, and he put it like this: boys flying kites can haul in their white-winged birds. It's not that way when you're flying words. Careful with fire. That's good advice, we know. But careful with your words, 10 times doubly so. A thought unexpressed will fall back dead. But God Himself cannot kill a word once it is said. You see, our words contain great power, and we've got to be good stewards of how we use our words. It says in Proverbs 10, verse 19, in a multitude of words, sin is unavoidable. He who restrains his lips is wise. So for this message to have meaning, let me ask you a question. Would you fill in this first blank? Do you often misuse your words? Do you oftentimes say things that you wish you had not have said? Do you often find yourself thinking, why did I say that? That was so hurtful of me and so harmful of me. I wish I could take that back. Do you oftentimes use your words in a wrong way? The words are easy to misspeak, aren't they? After all, our tongue is in a wet place, so it's easy to have our tongue slip. I heard a funny story about this young man. He was 14 years old. He was about to go out on his first date, and he was very nervous. He had invited out Brunhilde, and he wanted to impress Brunhilde, and he talked to his older brother, who was 17, and he thought his older brother was very suave and debonair, and he said to his older, wiser brother, he said, what can I say to Brunhilde to impress her on her first day? He said, this always works. Girls are charmed by this line. At the right moment, look deep into her eyes and say, Brunhilde, when I look at your face, it makes time stand still. Well, there he was on the date. The right moment came up, and he used his big line. He said, Brunhilde, your face would stop a clock. Same concept, but it didn't really go over. You see, the way we use our words can have an enormous impact on the way we relate to the people around us. The scripture says in Proverbs 15, verse 23, an appropriate answer brings joy. Do you remember a moment in Peter's life? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 16. Peter is with Jesus and the disciples. They've retreated to a place called Caesarea, north of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus asked this all-important question, who do people say that I am? And they give various answers. And Peter pipes up and he says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirms him, and he says, Peter, you got it. And then you go five more verses down, and Jesus has just described how he plans to go to Jerusalem, and he'll be crucified for the sins of humanity. And Peter comes up to Jesus, and he says, no, you won't. You're not going to be crucified. I'll protect you. And do you remember what Jesus says to him? He says, get behind me, Satan. So in five verses, Peter goes from hero to zero because of his words. In five verses, Peter goes from exaltation to humiliation because he used the wrong words. Now, we all have that capacity. So let's come to Proverbs 18, verse 20 through 21, and engage in a study that can make an enormous difference in your relational world. Because the primary tool you have in your relational toolbox to build relationships or to destroy them would be your words. Pick up Proverbs 18. Hear the word of God. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way. I want to be minimized as you are maximized. I pray, Lord, that you would allow your spirit to be unleashed in this place. And I pray specifically that your spirit would take your transforming truths about communication and deposit those truths into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's make four quick observations about communications and our words particularly. Number one, your words are powerful. Make that note. Your words are powerful. And let me prove the case. We'll begin with your worksheet. Genesis 1:3 says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. In other words, God spoke all the created order into existence. Now that's amazing. God didn't use a magic wand. He didn't snap his fingers, but his word created everything that exists. That tells me that words are very powerful. Fast forward to Genesis 27, verse 35. Here is old Isaac. He is near the end of his life. He's about to bless Jacob and Esau. You remember the moment. But Jacob, he is a trickster. He's the younger, but he wants the blessing of the elder. So what does he do? He dresses up like his brother Esau. It's a fraud. It's a scam. And he secures his father's blessing in a fraudulent fashion. Now, Isaac later discovers that he blessed the wrong son. He gave the blessing of the elder to Jacob the younger. Why couldn't he just take it back? I mean, certainly that's what we would do now. Oh, I made a mistake. Let me take it back. Let me give the blessing to the right one who deserves it. But do you know what the Hebrews believed? And they believed it correctly. They believed that words were like arrows. And once that arrow is released, the archer can't call it back. Once a word is spoken, you can say, I'm sorry. Hey, I was just kidding. But that word's already struck its mark. It's already drawn blood. And you can't take it back. And so that's why he could not rescind the blessing. That's how powerful your words are. See your word like an arrow. And once you release it from your mouth, you can't call it back. Not even God can kill it once it's been released. That's why your words are so important. That's why your words are so very powerful. They must be used carefully. In John chapter 1, the Bible tells us this great insight. In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word is logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made except that which was made through Him. You see, Jesus was the creative element, the creative power of all the universe. And He is called what? The Word. Because the Word has power to create. But we're trying to establish the point that your words are very, very powerful. When Jesus came, we learned in Mark chapter 1 that he came preaching. He didn't come juggling. He didn't come doing martial arts. He came communicating. He came preaching. Now, he warned us about the power of words. And if you'll again refer to your worksheet, look at Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says something that is startling. Listen to what he says. In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus said, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus even said in Matthew 12, verse 34, that your mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You see, your words really reveal what's on the inside. When I was a kid, I loved to go to Johnson City, Texas. That's where my dad grew up. I was from Georgetown, and Johnson City was where my grandmother lived. And her name was Addie Wolf, and she had an old windmill and a well out beside the house. It was very Texana. And we would all go out around the windmill, and we would drop the bucket down into the well. It was a shallow well. And we would pull that bucket up on a pulley and see what was in the well. One time I brought up a frog. Ooh, generally it was scummy water. You wouldn't really drink it because it was an old well. But it was always fun to hear the kerplop of that bucket and then to see what was down there in that dark hole. It was revealed by the bucket. You see, your words reveal what's in your spirit and your soul. And when you say harmful, ugly, sarcastic, condemning, negative, gossipy words, do you know what that reveals? It reveals what's really in your heart and spirit. Oh, you can say, "I was joking. I was kidding." It's too late. You see, your words have an inherent power within them, and they reveal what is really within you. That's why your words are so important. And that's why it's mandatory that we are good stewards of this powerful capacity God has given us to communicate. But let's be more specific. Number two, your words can destroy. It says death is in the power of your tongue. So number two, your words can destroy. In the book of James, our words are compared to fire. Let's look at our worksheet here again, James 3, verse 5 and 6. "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell." What a powerful statement on words and how they are akin to fire. Let me ask you, have any of you ever had a fire in your home? I know Patty Roper had a fire in your home. You and Bill went home and you found your home engulfed in fire one night. Harold Hancock had that famous story as a young missionary in South Korea. Their house burned to the ground and all the contents just totally wiped out. I know young Mike Kelly Jr. over in the waters, they had a fire that really was devastating. Maybe you've had a fire. Oh, there's nothing more devastating than a fire in your home. And that's what the Bible is saying your words are like. Your words are like fire in your home. Now, if fire is contained, it'll cook your food, it'll keep you warm. If fire is controlled, it will warm up, but if it's turned loose, it'll burn up. You see, fire in your words can warmly touch or it can bitterly torch another person. So you better be careful with how you use your words. They have the capacity to destroy. When we're little kids, we say things like, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Did you ever say that? That's the biggest lie ever. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can break your heart, and it can break your future and break your self-view. Oh, friends, your words are immensely powerful, and they particularly, like fire, have the power to destroy. Listen to what Myron Madden said, a brilliant biblical counselor. Myron Madden said, "In Genesis, we learn that God spoke the world into existence. His speech created what had not been. In the same way, we have the power to speak a new reality into a person's life. Hey, parents, come in here real tight. If you have been given the privilege of being a parent, listen to me super close. I want to coach you here. I've had the privilege of raising 4 children, and I've made mistakes in doing that. I've also done some things right. I've been very, very circumspect with my words. You see, I always knew that my children would hear me preach from behind this sacred desk. And my words have a power. And so when I would be at home, kind of like a professional boxer, I didn't want to misuse my words on my children because they're going to hear me. But my words are no different than your words. So if you look at a child who just spilled their milk and say, "Why are you so clumsy? That's the 3rd time this week you've spilled your milk. Can't you do anything right?" Do you know what that does for your child? That embeds in their spirit a very negative message that damages and scars who they are. Your child brings home a bad grade or two. And if you look at them and you just get down in their face and say, "Why are you so stupid? Why are you so dumb? Why don't you make straight A's? We paid all this money to put you in school and you're not giving it your best. That just makes me sick." If you convey messages like that to your kids and you have that capacity, and some of you have done that, you're embedding in that child an evil seed that will hurt them. If you look at a child and say, "You're not going to amount to anything. You're going to be as sorry as your blankety blank mama, because that dad is divorced from mama and he is hating her and he is dumping that trash out on this child," you are damaging that child far more than you can imagine. So you have the power with your tongue to speak death and corruption. So please be alert. One person put it like this: words are like eggs and they should be handled with care. Because an egg once broken and a word once spoken is hard to repair. So be careful. Now pull in tight if you're married to somebody, because this is the real battleground. This is the real test of your faith, the laboratory of your home. You ought to speak great words to your mate. Oh, friends, your mate craves your affirmation and your encouragement. I've been married to Mary Ruth for 38 years, and nobody can bless me like she can bless me. When Mary Ruth tells me positive, loving, affirming, encouraging things, it just makes me feel like a helium balloon. I just rise up. But she also has the capacity to bring life and death. You see, you have that capacity with your mate. And if you are always speaking negatively to your mate, if everything is leered with sarcasm, if you've developed this pattern of putting down your mate so that you can be a little taller or feel a little more powerful, that's a dangerous pattern. Let me illustrate it. I have a relative that's very close to me. And for 40 years, I watched this relative's marriage to their spouse. And they developed early on a very negative communication pattern. Seems like whenever we were at family gatherings, they could not speak to each other in a civil tone. They didn't have kind words to say. It was always a put down. It was always a threat, a warning, an intimidating, manipulative words. And after 42 years, they just got a divorce because of their communication pattern. I guarantee you, that's it. You see, here's how it really works. I've done a lot of weddings. I've done a lot of marriage counseling. You rarely just slit the throat of your marriage with one blow. But what you really do is 1,000 nicks will bleed it to death. A nick here, a put down there, a sarcastic statement there, and you will eventually bleed that relationship to death. That's how it works, because there is power in your words to bring destruction. Now, friends, if you are prone to slandering people, condemning them, if you're prone to sarcasm, gossip, telling half-truths, then I want to make a proposal. Change it. We're at the beginning of a new year. Start a new day with a new way. Make a pledge to the Lord that you are going to clean up for the next 24 hours your communication. Reminds me of a great story I heard about these three pastors. They went down to New Orleans, and they were all from Andalusia. And they got down to New Orleans for a pastor's conference. They had a big time. They were driving back, and there they were on I-10, and they were talking about their experiences, and they got to this odd topic. They said, what is your secret sin? Well, the Episcopalian pastor said, I got to admit, I drank too much. And when I got down there on Bourbon Street, man, I had the best time. I just got soused. The Presbyterian fellow said, well, there was a casino down there by Canal Street. I went down there, and I just loved to gamble. And, you know, I won quite a bit of money, actually. They looked at the Baptist pastor and said, what's your favorite sin? He said, gossip. And I just can't wait to get back home. How about you? Is that how you operate? Some people have a prayer request. Oh, just let me tell you about what's happening over in Joe and Sally's life. You just wouldn't hardly believe it. It's really horrible. You just can't believe what they're doing. But would you pray for them? If you have that propensity to slander, to gossip, to tell half-truths, to speak negative, condemning words, then for the next 24 hours, say, Lord, and it's a prayer, oh God, help me put a watch on my lips and replace those words with loving, encouraging, positive, uplifting words. For 24 hours, go on a negative word fast and ask God to help you. Well, let's do number three here. See, your words can destroy, but your words can build and heal. Your words have the capacity to build and to heal. Look at Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. That's my goal. My goal is to speak healing, uplifting, encouraging words, because that's how Jesus spoke. Jesus was the master builder of people. He would see a sinner and dream of a saint. For instance, there was Simon. Simon was wishy-washy. He was like silly putty. He was in and out. And yet Jesus renamed him. He saw potential in him. And he renamed him from Simon to Peter. And the word Peter means rock. A rock connotes stability and reliability. So that's what he was calling Peter to become. Do you remember in John chapter 8, Jesus encountered the woman who had been caught in adultery. She had been condemned to death. And at the end, when everybody walked out, he just looked at this woman in John 8 and he says, go and sin no more. But let's believe this woman was a prostitute. That's like telling a pig to stay out of the mud. And yet he saw a sinner and dreamed of a saint. And he said, go and sin no more. And do you know it's believed that woman was Mary Magdalene? She was the first evangelist to announce the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus saw her potential. He believed in her. Oh, that's what the Lord wants us to do with the people around us. He wants us, like him, to believe in those that are connected to us. I love the story of the woman who went to the assisted living. And it was her first day at assisted living. She was so proud to be there. She was a very attractive senior adult lady, and she was waiting for the supper. And she was there a little early with everybody else, and the hall for the dining hall hadn't opened up yet, and she was scanning the group, and there was a man that she noticed who looked like Colonel Sanders. He was dressed in white, had a cute little goatee, and she kind of began to focus in on him. And all of a sudden, he noticed it, and he walked up to her, and he says, ma'am, I can see you're new here, and I've also noticed that you're staring at me. May I inquire, why are you staring at me? And she had a coy smile, and she simply said, well, sir, you look like my third husband. He said, how many times have you been married? She said, twice. I like people who see potential in others, don't you? You see, that's what Jesus did. That's what I want to do. Instead of seeing your negatives, your deficits, your liabilities, I want to see and magnify your assets. That's what you ought to try to do. You see, kind words never go unheard, but they often go unspoken. My friend Lula Mae Culpepper used to put it like this. She said, "Jay, give me my flowers while I am still living, because dead noses smell no roses. Dead ears hear no cheers. When you have the time and opportunity, speak words that affirm to others and build them up. Find that positive trait that a child or your mate has and tell them, you are so beautiful. You are so smart. You're so special to me. You are God's anointed vessel. The Lord has a plan and a purpose for your life." If you will embed those kind of positive messages in the lives of the people around you, like Jesus transforming Simon to Peter, the people around you will be transformed by this word that can bring healing and uplifting. Well, friend, I heard this story about a lady, and she was writing about her life journey, and she was born with a cleft palate and had surgery, but the surgery wasn't just perfect, and it was pretty noticeable. And this lady said, as a little girl in second grade, she was just basically a loner. She would always eat at the table by herself, and she wouldn't invite other people over to her house, and she kept to herself. But she said her life changed in second grade because of her teacher. She told the most amazing story. She said, at the beginning of the school day, it was about the first week of school, this teacher did a hearing test with all the students. And this was a long time ago. And the way the teacher did the hearing test is she would have the student go to the back of the room, and she would make a statement like, "The dog barks loud." And if the kid could hear it, he would repeat it. "Or the grass is green." And she would keep saying it until the child could hear it as the child walked down the aisle toward the teacher's desk. Well, when the little girl with the cleft palate got up, she was at the back, and the teacher said in an extra loud voice, "I wish you were my little girl." And then she got a little closer, and she said it louder. She said, "I wish you were my little girl." And when that voice of the teacher, the voice of authority, spoke that affirming word to that young lady, it changed the dynamic of how that class related to her. Now everybody wanted to sit by her at lunch. Now everybody wanted to go over to her house and sit beside her and borrow her homework because she was special to the teacher. Now, my friend, you have that same power. You have that same capacity to speak words that lift people up and change their destiny. Let me show you the last great truth. Please mark this down, number four. You must manage your mouth. You must manage your mouth. This is in the form of a prayer from Psalm 141. "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips." Let me give you a few tongue tips. Number one, here's a tongue tip. Listen more, speak less. As this new year starts, listen more, speak less. That's why God gave you two ears and one mouth. And yet many of us, we refuse to listen. We're always talking, or we're distracted. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says it like this. "Let your speech be seasoned with salt, knowing how to answer everyone." Well, the only way you know how to answer people is if you listen to them. You see, one of the greatest gifts that I can give you is the gift of my attention. And when you're talking with me or I'm talking with you, if I ask you some questions that help you share yourself, and if I listen attentively, I'm giving you the great gift of my attention. So I would urge that you speak less, listen more. Let me go back in time. My little daughter, Mary Austin, is a true daddy's girl, and about 20 years ago, I had come home from a busy day at church and been running all over, and I'm a terrible multitasker. I mean, I have this illusion that I can do four things at one time. I can't even do one thing right. But here I am trying to watch TV. Mary's fixing supper. I'm sitting in my lazy boy chair. I'm trying to do something by looking at the paper and trying to write myself some notes about something I need to do at staff meeting or at church. So, and then all of a sudden, Mary Austin, oh, she's daddy's girl. She just jumps up in my lap. And she's a chatterbox, and she just goes on and on about what's going on in her life. And, you know, I'm trying to watch TV, read the paper, write myself a note, get ready for supper. And all of a sudden, I hadn't heard what she said until this. She takes my face in her chubby little hands, and she pulls my face straight to hers. And she says, Daddy, will you listen to me with your eyes? I will never forget that moment. That's some of the best advice I've ever received. That's some of the best advice you can ever receive. Give people the gift of your attention. Listen to them with your eyes. And if you'll listen to people with your eyes, if you'll be fully focused upon them instead of being divided or thinking about your next statement or making the next part of your argument, listen to people. Speak less, listen more. Another observation it says in Proverbs is control your volume. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know what I've discovered? People are basically mirrors, and they will mirror to you what you give to them. Try this. Go to an elevator, walk in the elevator, and say, hi, y'all. You feel a little weird, but I tell you, most of them will say hi back. People are mirrors. You stick out your hand. Most people will just reflexively want to shake your hand. People are mirrors, and they will give you what you give them. If you are get in the conversation and you start to feel the temperature rising and the tone escalating, and all of a sudden, instead of it being a level conversation that's full of reason and light, it starts to get hot and sparky. And generally, the tone changes. Well, be the thermostat. Don't be the thermometer reflecting that moment. Be the thermostat. Reset the gauge. Turn it back down to cool and level-headed. And I can guarantee you, when you're talking with your teenagers or with your mate or your teammates at work, if you'll reset the gauge down to a level temperature, a soft answer turns away wrath. So that will not escalate into a heated, unproductive argument, but you can return to reason and a productive discussion. You see, so much of your communication is not just in the words. That's only 35% is the content of your words. 65% is in the nonverbals. It's your tone of voice. It's your volume. It's having a discussion with somebody and walking out and then slamming the door behind you. That is a nonverbal that just undid everything you said. So get wise and realize tone, touch, timing, all of those factors are important in your communication. And lastly, reprogram your content. Reprogram the content. Delete the expletives. Delete the hot, hurting words. Delete the sarcastic tone. Delete the gossip. Delete the negative, condemning, put-down words, and replace it with appreciation, sincere compliments, and consistent encouragement. And the best thing you can do is be a good newscaster. In your conversation, lift up Jesus. Well, here's the bottom line. Please make the last note. Translate God's information into your actions. Remember, every day, in every way, if you put into play what you've heard God say today, it'll change the way everything else unfolds in your life. Use your capacity to communicate to build healthy Christ-honoring relationships. Well, let me remind you, boys flying kites can haul in their white-winged birds. It's not that way when you're flying words. Careful with fire. That's good advice, we know. But careful with your words 10 times doubly so. A thought unexpressed will fall back dead, but God Himself cannot kill a word once it has been said. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take these truths about our words and how we communicate and rivet them to our hearts. Lord, help us manage our mouths so that we build lives up instead of tear lives down. Pray that you would help us communicate in such a way that our marriages, our families, our homes, our church, our teammates, and your kingdom would be advanced and not harmed. Father, thank you for speaking your word of truth to our hearts, and may we right now act accordingly. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.